In his 19th century book, The Idea of a University, John Henry Newman described a gentleman. He says this, that the gentleman is one who seeks to make everyone feel comfortable and at home. A gentleman has a remarkable ability to observe and understand those around him, being tender towards the bashful, gentle towards the distant, and I love this part, merciful towards the absurd. A gentleman never dominates conversations, or a gentleman never becomes wearisome. A gentleman is a secure individual who effortlessly puts others at ease. He exudes strength and gentleness at the same time. I want to be like this person Newman is describing, by the way. We are naturally drawn to people who put us at ease. People who are easy to be around. People where we can let our guard down a bit. People we can actually find some rest being around. Their presence is restful, not exhausting. We seek out their company. They don't drain us. In fact, they refresh us. We leave a conversation with someone like that thinking, it was good to be me in their presence. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus makes a profound promise. He says, by way of invitation, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus does not aim to be a mere gentleman, although his gentleness comforts those who recognize their need for help. His purpose goes beyond making us feel better about ourselves. He offers our souls something essential, and that is rest. Maybe you're a little tired this morning. I am. A lot of us probably stayed up kind of late last night. We know what physical exhaustion is like. A lot of us just kind of live with that. Especially if you've got young kids, you especially know that. And especially if you're a mom of young kids, you probably know that better than anyone. But there's another kind of exhaustion that's not just physical. It's the kind of exhaustion that's not just cured by good night's sleep or even a vacation. It's spiritual exhaustion. It's world weariness. It's an exhaustion of the soul. It's really hard to describe, but it's there, and it's burdensome. It's wearisome. It's toilsome. It's exhausting. And we don't quite know how to address that restlessness, that weary soul. And it's to that person that Jesus shouts this invitation. But it's interesting, while many people would confess to feeling that sort of exhaustion I was just describing, many, perhaps most, will not take Jesus up on his offer to come and find the rest that they really need. They'll seek to find rest in other ways, but not in the way that will actually really satisfy their soul. Jesus comes into the world to bring salvation to the world, absolutely. But a way to think about that, Jesus comes to bring rest. And that's the Jesus we meet in our gospel lesson today. That's the Jesus we need, whether you have been walking with the Lord your whole life or new to the faith. It's the Savior who continues to extend this invitation to us. So my question to you this morning is, will you hear it again afresh? And will you take him up on his offer? So what is this rest? Who is this Savior who is offering us this rest? Jesus continues on and he says something about his character. He says something about who he is. Who is this one who promises to bring rest? He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. If you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. It's the soul rest that Jesus is promising. In this part of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been probably on a pretty tiresome, exhausting journey and tour of cities around them. And by the way, the same gentle Jesus who just promises rest to all who come to him has pronounced woes on cities who have or will reject him. These cities have witnessed the mighty works of God through Jesus, who comes announcing the kingdom of God, enacting the kingdom of God, but they would not repent. They would not receive the king. So Jesus comes with words of judgment, not rest, words of judgment, warning to the unrepentant. For the unrepentant, Jesus very clearly does not intend to put them at ease. He does not intend to bring rest to the unrepentant, those who would reject them. Quite the opposite. But in the middle of the uncomfortable words that Jesus is pronouncing to those who reject him, in the middle of these distressing words of judgment, Jesus, he prays to his Father, and we hear comfortable words. We get an insight into his relationship with God the Father. He thanks the Father that he, the Father, has hidden these things from the so-called wise folks, but revealed them to the infants. There were those who, around Jesus, who thought that they were wise and super smart. They thought they had nothing to learn from Jesus. They were refused to be teachable because they already knew everything. Even the religious scholars of the day who thought they knew the law of God, these are just sort of, you know, PhD credentialed class of Jesus' time. They were wise in their own eyes, but because they were wise in their own eyes, God hid his revelation from them. But to the infants, he reveals himself. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who become like children. This is a theme that Jesus reminds us in other places in the Gospels, who are not wise in their own eyes, but who know their need. An infant knows her need. Cries out in need constantly. Earlier in the chapter, Matthew 11, Jesus mentions the people he had been hanging out with, which included gluttons, drunkards, tax collectors, and sinners. These were the folks who were strangely receiving the kingdom of God while the wise were not. Jesus goes all in this prayer to make this statement about his identity. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. The Father entrusts the Son with not just some things, not just a little bit, but with all things. And the Son comes to reveal the Father. So what do we learn about the Father? To know what God is like, we look to Jesus, like Father, like Son. In Jesus, he reveals this invitation, which comes from the Father, that he brings. So he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What does the Father want for his weary children? Rest. That's what he wants. He wants his weary children to find rest. And this is not something that just comes out of nowhere. God creates the world. And his creation culminates in what? A day of rest. A Sabbath rest. On the seventh day. On the Sabbath day, the Father dwells in a garden with humanity in peaceful fellowship, a setting of worship. We can think about the story of Noah, who was also a rest bringer. whose name means rest, their world descends into chaos, wearying chaos. But the Lord provides a way of salvation to bring rest. This theme continues in the Exodus. God's people were toiling away in slavery in the Exodus. A physical exhaustion, but also a spiritual exhaustion. And God raises up a deliverer, Moses, who does what? He leads his people to rest. You have this movement from slavery to Sabbath through a mediator. Matthew, in many ways, and we saw this last week, is presenting Jesus as this new Moses. Just as Moses led Israel to rest through the Exodus, Jesus is promising to lead Israel again, and all who come to him into a new Exodus, into a true rest. So what leads us into that rest for our souls? What do we need? We need a yoke. We need the yoke of Jesus. Now, a yoke, a rope, is placed around the neck to pull loads. The yoke, by the way, was a metaphor in this time for the Torah, the law. But many teachers of the day had turned obeying the Torah into this tedious exercise that brings exhaustion. No one could keep up with all the rules. No one could get it right. And there was this incredible fear around getting it wrong. It was a sort of way of law-keeping that led to exhaustion, not rest. So Jesus' invitation to find rest from taking his yoke on our shoulders is one about following his understanding of the law and how it functions, his teaching. He comes to fulfill the law, to show us its true meaning, its true interpretation. Again, another big theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, effectively here, you want rest? Then learn from me and my ways. Apprentice yourself to me. Study me. Take my yoke upon you. This is a way of taking my yoke upon you. There's a parallel passage to this that a lot of folks have picked up on in the Deuterocanonical Book of Wisdom, which was written a couple centuries of Jesus. But it reflects something here that Jesus seems to be picking up on. And you read these words in the Book of Wisdom. Again, Deuterocanonical, don't panic, you know, outside of our recognized canon. But listen to these words. Draw near to me, you who are uneducated, and lodge in the house of instruction. Acquire wisdom for yourself without money. Put your neck under her yoke and let your souls receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your own eyes that I have labored but little and found for myself much rest. Jesus probably knew that passage. He's echoing wisdom's call. Why? Because he is wisdom incarnate. He's divine wisdom. Jesus is inviting us into his new exodus so we can receive the rest of the promised land. But we must learn from him. We find rest by taking up his yoke, his ways, his instruction. It's not wearisome. It's actually, Jesus says, easy. It's a light burden. His ways are different than what was on offer then and now. Jesus critiques the Pharisees at one point in their application of the law, later in Matthew. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with their finger. Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. But Jesus still calls us to obedience. Absolutely. But as John reminds us, his commandments are not burdensome. The yoke of Jesus, learning from him, following his ways, leads to rest. There's a passage in Jeremiah 6:16 that I love for many reasons. But listen to this prophetic word. Thus says the Lord, Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. To what effect? So that you find rest for your souls. There's a good path. It's an ancient path. It's one many will not travel, but this is the path in which you will find rest for your souls. Look for, search out, seek, walk this old path. There's a wonderful term that I use sometimes that I learned from Coach Nick Saban. It's been a while since we've had a reference to Alabama football or an Alabama football coach, so. And the phrase is energy vampire. He was in a press conference talking about the problem of those he calls energy vampires on his team who are exhausting and sucking all the energy up around. They're for themselves. They're weary to be around. They don't know how to play well with others. And they're exhausting. We got to get rid of the energy vampires. Energy vampires are wearisome. And if we're honest, all of us, when we're not at our best, can be energy vampires. We can exhaust those around us. In fact, we can exhaust those we love the most because our guard's down the most and we become exhausting to be around. And we know what it's like to be around energy vampires, but let us confess that we too know what it's like to be an energy vampire. Energy vampires don't know how to rest. They absorb the energy all around them, and they themselves are exhausted in doing it. This is not the way. By the way, energy vampires, parents, you may be thinking about your kids. Kids, don't be energy vampires. If the only thing you hear in the sermon today is, he was talking about vampires in the sermon. What was that all about? Parents, this is your invitation to talk to them about the problem of being an energy vampire in the family. And let's address ways that we can bring rest and not weariness to our family. But the rest we need, the cure to the energy vampire, is the soul rest that Jesus gives us through taking up his yoke. Please hear this. Jesus comes not to weary you, just the opposite. He comes to rescue you, he comes to free you, and he comes to give you rest. Every week after the confession of sin, as we come to the Lord's table, we hear what in the Anglican tradition, in our Book of Common Prayer, are called the comfortable words. That's the technical name for those sentences of Scripture that the priest reads after he pronounces absolution. Comfortable words. Words of comfort. And one of those comfortable words that is appointed for us in the prayer book that we are to hear Sunday after Sunday, you hear it from me, you hear it from Father Lawrence, is, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Words of comfort from a Savior who forgives us, who is gracious towards us, but a Savior who invites us in to find rest by following him, by being obedient. We experience and share in this rest as we confess our sins, as we repent, seek to make amendment of life, and receive once again, time after time, week after week, the invitation he gives us. At this table, we are meant to be, we who earnestly repent, we're meant to be at ease. This is a table of rest. This is a table, having received the forgiveness of our Lord, we are to be at ease. We are to receive comfort. We are to receive rest. This is a table in our Father's house who welcomes you, welcomes me to come and to eat freely and to find rest. Jesus has taken our heavy burdens so that we can again and again hear his comfortable words of finding rest and living our lives not in wearisome toil, but in this restful pursuit of our Lord who keeps calling us in to rest until one day we find and receive and enter into our final rest that is promised for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.